Romans chapter 5. We're coming to chapter 5 in, as we're working through the book of Romans today. And I think it's appropriate that we come here on Memorial Day weekend. Of course, I know some people don't always quite get it right and get Memorial Day confused with, you know, Flag Day or Veterans Day or whatever. But Memorial Day is about those who died in military service, right? Okay, not just those who served. We appreciate everybody who served, but those who died in military service. And I like to celebrate communion on Memorial Day weekend because communion is about the memorialization of what Jesus did for us. And what did Jesus do? He died. Of course, he came back to life too. But you can't do that if you're not dead. So he died for us. And I love celebrating communion on a Memorial Day weekend because of all the people who have died for us over the years. And we appreciate every single one of those. But of all the people who have died for us over the years, Jesus' death is the most important of all. It's the eternal one, isn't it? And so we'll be celebrating that, and that's what Romans chapter 5 is about, too. So we're going to spend our morning in the first half of Romans chapter 5. There's so much stuff in here that I'm breaking chapter 5 into 2 weeks. We'll hit the second half next week. And there's so much stuff in here that honestly, you know, normally we would, you know, just read through a passage and I would just make some comments along the way, verse by verse or whatever. There's so much stuff in these first 11 verses that weaves together that it is not conducive to just blah, 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 and making comments along the way, okay? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read through verses 1 through 11, and then we're going to try to figure out how all of this stuff weaves together, all right? So here's what I would recommend. We'll have the individual verses on the screens like we normally do, but if you've got your Bible or your app or something, I would highly recommend using that because then you can see larger chunks of it, you know, at a time. And there's Bibles in the chairs there. If you're using those, it's page 1273, so you can get a jump start on everybody else, okay? So, here we go, Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, and we're just going to work our way down through verse 11. Therefore, okay, first rule of Bible study. Some of you know this already, but when you see a therefore, you have to look back in the context to see what it's therefore. Perfect. All right, so you already knew this. Whenever you see a therefore, so chapter 5 intentionally is building off of what he's already said in chapters 1 through 4, all right? So we can't come to chapter 5 by itself. So if you haven't heard the messages leading up to this, I would highly recommend going back at least into chapter 4 last week and seeing where we're coming from. He's talking about the faith that is required to become to come into a right standing with God. The theme of Romans is justification through faith alone. And justification means, if you've been here, what's justification mean? To be declared righteous, to declare something as righteous or right with God, okay? So therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been declared righteous, since we have been, so this is now in a past tense thing, he assumes that what he's talked about in chapter 4 is already done. Since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. Not only this, but we also rejoice in sufferings. Most of us just want to scratch that part right out. But we rejoice, Paul said, in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, perhaps someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, because we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from God's wrath. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, since we have been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. Man, that's a good passage. Lots of good stuff in there. So I'm going to give you a little treat this morning. I don't usually do this, but I'm going to give you a peek at my notes. You know, I've got my notes up here just as a little reminder for me as we're working through the passage. I'm going to give you a little peek at my notes. And this week, it doesn't always happen, but this week, my notes are color-coded. Isn't that cool? My notes are color-coded. I've got the passage there. And the reason, let's walk through this just for a minute here. The reason that it looks like that this time is because there is so much repetition in this passage. You probably already heard this just as I was reading through it. Look at the things that we pick up on. So in verses 1 at the top and verse 9 down, the sort of the turquoise blue there, we've been declared righteous. We've been declared righteous or justified. That's our word. We've been justified. Three times he talks about rejoicing in something. And the Greek word translated rejoice here in other passages is translated to boast. It's something that we can actually exult in or boast in. Or here they translated it, we rejoice in these things. Up in verses 2 and 3, we're rejoicing in the future hope of God's glory. Okay? And even in those things that get us there, you know, the sufferings because of endurance and everything, but that get us to the future hope of God's glory. But then down there in verse 11, we also rejoice because of the now justification and the present tense reconciliation that we have with God. And reconciliation is going to be our key word this morning because Paul is starting to tie this together. Of course, we see hope there in yellow in verses 2, 4, and 5. Another word that shows up twice that I think is significant is in verses 9 and 11 in the green is now, much more than because we have now been recognized or declared righteous, justified. A lot of times we think of salvation or whatever, justification, we think of that as future, all of the future stuff. But twice Paul said now. There is a benefit, there is something that happens now. Okay, as opposed to just in the future. Verses 9 and 10, he says, we will be saved. So there is going to be an assurance of eternal salvation as a part of this now thing. And then three times the word or the concept of reconciliation shows up there in verses 10 and 11. We were reconciled, we have been reconciled, and we've received this reconciliation. So as I was reading through this a couple of weeks ago and preparing and getting my thoughts together, I'm like, man, there's a lot of stuff. And I've got my... I work off of a yellow legal pad first. For a techie guy, I work off of a yellow legal pad first. A pad and a pencil, right? Because a pencil's erasable. So I'm making my notes and I'm doing all this stuff. And I'm like, okay, repeated. Okay, too many circles underlined now. Repeated, you know, boxes, you know, just all this repetition. I'm like, there's something significant. If he's going to repeat himself over and over and over with this stuff, that has to be significant. Now, what happens here in this passage is that verses 1 and 2 and 9, 10, and 11 are sort of like bookends, okay? And there's a lot of stuff that is in 1 and 2 that sort of gets repeated and elaborated on in 9, 10, and 11 as the bookends, and then the middle section is where he's coming to his main point. And so it's almost like a mountain type thing. So he's starting here, and he comes up to his main point, which is verse 8, right there in the middle. And that's our memory verse, or our key verse this week, is verse 8. Maybe you've memorized it before. He comes up to the point, and then he sort of walks his way back out in 9, 10, and 11. Okay? And so we're going to see if we can weave and see how this stuff weaves together. So, again, like I said, there's not just a way that we're just going to work verse by verse through this. There's going to be back and forth all the time, okay? So, having been justified, or since we have been declared righteous, notice some of the things in these bookends that we have. We have, first of all, and this is very cool, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. And that phrase right there, I don't know if you underline or highlight or circle in your Bibles or your apps or whatever, but that phrase sets the tone for this entire passage. We have peace with God. That's where the reconciliation comes in. That's where justification, being declared righteous by God, not guilty in His court of law. That's where this whole passage is taking us. We have peace with God. Why do we need peace with God? Why do we need peace with God? Because the opposite would not be a good thing. And according to chapters 1 through 3, or the first part of 1 through 3, what are we? We're sinners. By nature. Not just because we chose to sin or every so often we do something wrong. But by nature, this is who we are. And he's going to show, see some other words in here that's going to describe us. That's who we are by nature. And because we're sinners, we don't have peace with God. But having been declared righteous, having been justified by faith, we do. And that sets the tone for this entire thing. We have peace with God. We have access there in verse 2. We have access into this grace in which we stand, this ongoing grace of God. You want God's grace, you want God's mercy, it comes through this. This is how we have the access. It's through faith, by faith, having been justified. And we have a reason to boast in the hope of God's glory. Now, every time we come across this word hope, I want to clarify this, because the way we think of hope and the way the Apostle Paul thought of hope is sometimes a little bit different. I was at a wedding yesterday for one of my cousins, and it's in a different church, completely different religion, and they used the word hope as they talked about the hope for the future and the hope of heaven, and they used the word hope in a sense of maybe. I hope that you'll be able to get to heaven. I hope that you'll be able to get into the kingdom. I hope that this will be possible for you. And that's not how the Apostle Paul used the word hope. When Paul talked about hope, he was talking about a confident expectation, a confident assurance that this is indeed true. Okay? And hope, not only do we have peace with God, not only do we have access into this ongoing grace in our lives, but we have a reason to hope. Not just maybe, not just, well, you know, I wish it might happen. I hope it could happen. But a confident expectation that because God has said it, it will happen. Makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? But then when we jump down to verses 9 through 11, he says much more than in verse 9. Much more than. Not only do we have this peace with God and this access to the grace and a reason to hope confidently in the future, but much more. Because we have now been declared righteous by his blood, because we've been justified, we have a couple of other things too. And I'm going to do these a little bit out of order. In verse 10, we were reconciled in what I'm going to call initial reconciliation. And I'll tell you why in a little bit, okay? Initial reconciliation. In verse 10, it actually says, while we were still enemies with God, we were reconciled. But verse 11 says that we now have a kind of full reconciliation. And in verse 9, it says that we will be saved through him from God's wrath. All of this stuff. And we have, here's the cool thing about the book of Romans, okay? He's starting so far, he's just been talking about, you know, being declared righteous, being not guilty in God's court. He hasn't really given us any benefits of this yet. Starting right here, through the rest of at least the next several chapters, he's just going to be showing one benefit after another, one thing that goes along with this. Justification through faith, this being declared righteous, this being able to stand in God's court and God say, you are not guilty. Even though we know we are, because we still sin, even though we know we're guilty, God looks at us and says, not guilty because of Jesus Christ. And we get that, we obtain that through our faith in Jesus Christ alone. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. That is just the first step. When we start talking about here, when we talk about the path and growing in the Christian life and walking this path as we come to know Him better and love Him more in our spiritual maturity as we grow up, Peter, we take this path concept out of 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter said, make every effort, be diligent to add to your faith. Faith alone is necessary to be declared righteous by God. Faith alone, in Christ alone, is necessary to become saved, to come into a right standing with God. But nowhere in Scripture does it say faith alone is good enough just for the rest of your life. Peter said, make every effort to add to your faith these seven things. And we call that the path of spiritual life. And we need those things. Faith is just the tip of the eye. It's just the first step. It puts us on the path toward God. And he was talking here in verse 3 about sufferings. Like I said, most of us would rather just cut that part out, right? We don't like that. We just go ahead and scratch that part out of our body. We don't want sufferings, and we certainly don't want to rejoice in sufferings or boast in sufferings. But Paul said, listen, in verse 3, we do rejoice in sufferings, not because we like them at all, but because we know. Look at verse 3. There's a reason that we can boast in sufferings. There's a reason that we can rejoice in sufferings. And the only way we can do that is because we know something. We know that suffering is not the end. Suffering is a means to an end. Suffering produces something. See, if suffering didn't produce something, if it was just about us, you know, suffering, if it was just about us being miserable, if it was just about us not being comfortable and God saying, well, I'm just trying to keep you on your toes, we wouldn't have anything to rejoice. We wouldn't have anything to boast in our sufferings. But this is one of the cool things, along with verse 6. Let me show you verse 6 for just a second. See, we're weaving all this stuff together. Look at verse 6 again. While we were still helpless, look at this phrase. At the right time, Christ died. You know what this says? This is just so cool. Out of all of the years that this planet has been in existence, all the way since Genesis chapter 1, God said there was one right time for Christ to die for everybody. Isn't that cool? It was not a mistake that it happened when it happened. It was not an accident. It was not a coincidence. It wasn't just, well, the laws of nature and DNA. There was a right time. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One of the things that we believe and teach here is a concept or a belief called dispensationalism. And dispensationalism simply means this. It comes, I mean, you know the word dispense, right? To lay out or to hand out. Dispensationalism simply means this. That God rules His world in different ways at different times. That's all it means. Okay, the Greek word means the rule of the house or the administration. In fact, a lot of our English translations use the word administration to translate that word. God administrates this creation as if it were His household. And as we look back over time, we see that God has ruled in different times and in different ways with different people and in different ways. Okay, the fact that you didn't show up here yesterday with an animal to kill means that you're a dispensationalist. Okay? Because you know that there was a law for certain people at a certain time, and it wasn't for you, and it's not for today. Okay? It's just that simple. All right? And that reminds us, if God is ruling His household at different times with different people in different ways, that reminds us of His sovereignty. That reminds us that He is in control. He didn't just let this thing happen. He's actually in control of this. He's actually ruling, not just sitting back and watching us mess up or get it right, depending on, you know, how good we are today. Now, that doesn't mean that God causes everything, okay? Sovereignty does not mean that God causes each individual thing, okay? Sovereignty means that he has the absolute right to do anything he wants. And if he causes something, that means he's right. And if he allows something to take its natural course, that means he's right every time. Because every time he does cause something or do something or act on something or simply just allow something, like in Romans chapter 1, he gave them up to their own passions. He gave them over to their own lusts. He said, you want to live that way? Fine, live that way. I'm not going to make you do it, but I'm not going to stop you from doing it. Every time he does, whatever he does, he's always right. He's always right. Because he is sovereign and he has that ability and he has that right to do whatever he wants. And he's always right. And it is always for the one overarching purpose of everything, to bring glory back to himself. Everything that he does and everything that he asks or expects us to do is for one reason. And that's to bring glory to himself. One of the things we've been talking about in men's group, and we repeated it over and over and over, what is the purpose of everything? Guys, what's the purpose of everything? To glorify God in everything. To glorify God in everything. 1 Corinthians 10 says, whatever we do, even eating and drinking, whatever we do, do it to the glory of God. God is sovereign, and God has the right to do anything. And in verse 6, he says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And in verse 3, he says, Paul says, the reason that we rejoice in sufferings is because we know that there is a purpose. It doesn't mean that we like the sufferings, but we know that there's a purpose. And the purpose is that it produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. It gives us a reason to look forward to the future in God's glory, where one day we will be with him forever if we know Jesus as Savior. Isn't that an awesome truth? God sometimes causes and sometimes allows us to go through things that we would never, ever sign up for. You think Jesus liked the cross? Of course not. In fact, just hours before, as he was in the garden and he was praying, he said, if there is any other way to accomplish your will and to bring you glory, let's do that now because time's getting short. If there's any other way, but it's not my will, it's your will. And the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus went to the cross and he faced that and he went through that because of the joy that was set before him. He endured it. Not because he needed to have hope, but because he knew that we needed to have a confident hope that whatever else we're going through, he's already been there, and he's the one who walks us through it. I'm reminded of Psalm 23. Every time I do a funeral or every time I talk to somebody about, you know, a sickness or whatever, there's always that phrase in there in Psalm 23. You know, probably as well as I do, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? I'll fear no evil. And sometimes we stop there. I will fear no evil when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But the next phrase is key. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. You are with me. And you're not just with me, but when the Lord is our shepherd, the previous verse says that you lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And so because of that, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil. Not just because you're with me along my side, or not just because you're behind me sort of pointing out the way, but because you are leading me in the paths of righteousness. The shepherd, as we go through the sufferings, the shepherd is in front of us as we walk through the valley of the shadow. and that's why we fear no evil. You see, look at verses 6 and 8 again. Look at the words. Look at how he describes us as people. While we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. While we were still sinners. And then also in verse 10. If we were, what? Enemies. In verse 10. Helpless, ungodly, sinners, enemies. That's who we are without Jesus Christ. It's who we are. But God, verse 8. You know, those two words, but God, are some of the best words in the Bible, aren't they? In Ephesians chapter 2, he lays out how sinful we are. We're walking our own way. We're by nature children of wrath, but God. In Romans chapter 5, they must have been Paul's favorite words too. In Romans chapter 5, we're weak and we're helpless and we're ungodly and we're enemies and we're sinners, but God. See, it's all about him. Verse 7 says we might die for somebody if they're good people. We might. We might. But God did something far beyond what we would ever do. Look at verse 8. This is our memory verse. This is our key verse. God demonstrates his own love for us. When I was a kid, this was one of the things, one of the verses that I was supposed to memorize, and I did. But I always memorized it in the past tense. I don't know why. I don't know why. I looked back I memorized it out of the King James Bible, and I figured maybe they'd put it that way. They didn't. You know, it's all me. I always, when I was a kid, I memorized it. But God demonstrated his love for us, as if it were just a one-time event in the past, and I just sort of have to keep remembering that, and that's the thing, and that's when he demonstrated his love. And I don't know how long ago it was, but it's been several years now. But it struck me as I was working through this passage at a previous time that God didn't just demonstrate past tense one time, but he demonstrates. It's a present tense verb. It's not a past tense verb. And in the Greek language, present tense, when we're talking about time, is talking about a continuous aspect. He regularly, ongoing, continuously is demonstrating his love for us at the cross. You see, when we see a cross, we are seeing the demonstration of God's love for us. We're seeing God's love on public display. Now, Jesus is not dead. Jesus is not on the cross. Okay? Jesus shouldn't be depicted on the cross, except in, you know, special circumstances, right? We're talking about his death, and it should be followed by his resurrection. Jesus is not still on the cross. He shouldn't be there anymore, okay, in public depictions or whatever. All right? Salvation is not available if Jesus is dead. Okay, a dead Jesus doesn't do us any good, by the way. A dead Jesus doesn't do us any good. Okay, he's alive. The resurrection is what brought the whole thing together. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, if Jesus did not come back from the dead, we are still in our sin. Didn't matter that he died. Okay, it's a two-part thing. They both have to happen. But that doesn't mean that we should ignore the cross. Because it's at the cross that God continues to demonstrate his love for us. Because while we were still sinners, he doesn't make us come to him, clean up ourselves, make sure that we're good, make sure that we're not guilty anymore, make sure that we're righteous before we come to him. It's while we were still sinners
that Christ died for us.
It's while we were still enemies that he reconciled us in this initial reconciliation. To reconcile means to restore a previous relationship, right? To bring back together. God created us together with him. We are not anymore. And it's not his fault, right? He's not the one who wandered away. We did. And to be reconciled, we're the ones who have to be turned back around. But because of our nature, we would never turn ourselves around, ever. We would always be heading in the other direction. And so at the cross, God reconciled all of us back to himself in initial reconciliation. He turned us around and made us, I'm going to use the word, and a lot of scholars use the word, savable. Okay? When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't save anybody, but he made us all savable. He turned us around that we're at least facing that direction. And with the revelation of creation and the revelation of conscience and the revelation now of the cross, every person has to look at him in the eye and say, I embrace you or I reject you. I embrace you. I reject you. I embrace you through faith, not by anything I can do, not because of my own goodness, but because of your grace and your mercy. And it is at that moment that we become fully reconciled with God through Jesus Christ, because of his grace and his mercy. I want to show you one more passage, and then we're going to celebrate this wonderful, wonderful memory through communion. It's in Titus chapter 3. Again, same guy wrote it, Paul, and so we're going to see a common theme here. But what he said in Romans 5 in 11 verses, he's going to say in Titus 3 in 4 verses. Okay, that's probably why Titus is shorter. He just sort of summarized everything. Look at Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 4. When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, that's Jesus, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but on the basis of his mercy, through the washing of the new birth, or maybe your translation says regeneration. It's that new birth that Jesus talked about in John chapter 3, born again, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We'll come back to this in Romans chapter 5 and then chapter 8 again, where the Holy Spirit is given to us for several different reasons, okay? But one of the things that he does is he actually renews us, okay, in our hearts, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us in full measure, right away at salvation, full measure. We don't need multiple baptisms of the Spirit or anything. Poured out on us in full measure through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, since we have been justified or declared righteous by his grace, we become heirs with the confident expectation of eternal life. That's Romans 5, 1 through 11 in 4 verses there in Titus 3. Isn't that cool? See, this isn't stuff that we just make up and we pull out of little pieces. This is the consistent message of the Scriptures. We can be made right with God only because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, only through faith in him. And that sets off a chain of benefits, spiritual benefits in our lives that culminates with a confident expectation, no matter of the path that it took us to get there, no matter of the scenarios, no matter of the valleys of the shadow that we have to walk through, there is a confident expectation of eternal life with the Savior, because it has never been about what we do. It's always been about what he did. And the cross is the ongoing, regular reminder and display of God's love for us. I'm going to ask the ushers to get ready to serve us communion and take your connection card at this point and take a look at the back. And here's our challenge. That's a lot of ushers. As the musicians are going to be coming up too. On the back of your connection card is our challenge. Maybe you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you say, okay, that's a done deal. Now I'm focused on the path, and I'm focused on working, you know, doing my job. You know, we talk about sufferings in here. One of the steps of the path is perseverance, where we choose to trust in every test, temptation, and trial, no matter what. We choose to trust because the Lord is our shepherd, because He is our Savior. And you would say, you know, here's my challenge to you. If you are a believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, here's my challenge to you. At some point during this week, you know, I'm not big into symbols and that sort of thing, but at some point this week, I would challenge you to find a cross, just to look at it, just once, and intentionally view it as the ongoing demonstration of God's love for you. Okay? Not just as something that happened in the past, but as the ongoing, right now, today, continuous, look at that cross and say, man, Jesus did that for me because God loves me. Thank you, Father, for what you did. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe you've never heard the story the way it was explained this morning. Maybe you've been listening through Romans and you've never come to the place where you've embraced that truth that Jesus, the Son of God, became flesh, became human, lived a sinless life, died a death of a criminal in our place. When it says that God demonstrates His own love for us, or while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that word doesn't just mean on our behalf or for our sake. It means in our place. The word is a word of substitution. He died not just for us, but in our place. He died in your place so that you can be reconciled and have a restored relationship with God. Maybe you've never heard that before, and today you would say, I embrace that truth. I believe. As we celebrate communion this morning, a couple of things. First of all, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we encourage you to participate. You don't have to be a member of our church. You can, as long as you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we encourage you to participate. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I would encourage you to not participate and just watch. As the guys are going to pass the trays around, you'll take a piece of cracker. We use cracker and we use grape juice. It's not wine. It's not alcoholic. Everybody can participate. Okay? And you can take one of those and just hold on to those. Okay? We're going to celebrate it together. So just hold on to those things. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, or you don't feel that you're comfortable in doing this here this morning, that's fine. Just pass it along and just sit and participate. Just watch. And that's fine. As the guys hand out the elements here, we're just going to be quiet. Take a time of prayer, reflection in your own heart. If there's anything that you need to clear up with God before you participate, this is a great time to do that. And then we will celebrate this together in just a couple of minutes. So take your little things and then just hold on to them. Okay, guys?